I want to read two passages of Scripture for you this evening. The first coming from the Old Testament and the book of Daniel, chapter 9. In the course of my reading the Scriptures over the years, I've been interested that there are some prayers of confession in Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. So anytime I want to get my heart fixed on how to pray, a corporate prayer, I turn to these prayers. We want to look in on the one in Daniel this evening. Daniel 9, and I'm just going to read a portion of it. The 3 through 10, and then 19. Now, hear the word of God. Daniel 9:3. So, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from Your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to You, O Lord, but to us, open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which You have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against You. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. For we have rebelled against Him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in His teachings, which He set before us through His servants, the prophets. And now we get down to verse 19. As the prayer ends, he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For Your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because Your city and Your people are called by Your name. And now let's turn to the passage which we're looking at in this evening series, Matthew chapter 5. These are familiar words, but hear them again. Chapter 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. So reads the Word of God. And tonight we're giving our attention to verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Stop and think about the order of that verse. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you've been watching the news at all this week, you're very much aware of the fact that there was a funeral for Michael Jackson. Reportedly, from all we hear, Michael Jackson brought great excitement and joy to many people during his era. But how sad his funeral. It's almost a reverse of this word. Oh, they were happy. But now their icon is gone and they're sad. Jesus taught, blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Quite a difference. Yet it does sound strange, doesn't it, if we were to put it in our terms, happy are those that are unhappy? Is that the way that we'd read it? But this is a characteristic of the kingdom of God. You know, Newsweek isn't always off target. And I remember reading in them a review of revivals. And their review of revivals was not this wild ecstasy. But their description was grief and mourning. Revivals involve mourning and then the happiness. You see, citizens in Christ's kingdom experience sorrow in arriving at joy. That's a summary of this message tonight. Citizens in Christ's kingdom experience sorrow in arriving at joy. Well, what is this sorrow or grief to which Jesus here refers? Let me suggest to you, first of all, what it is not. It is not external circumstances, such as earthquakes, wars, accidents, sickness, or even death. It's not even internal sorrow about my poor self-image. These are all real. But that's not what Jesus is speaking of. What it is this. It's a deep sense of sorrow for offenses against God caused by sin. It's a rather simple idea, isn't it? It has its personal dimensions. Do you remember Joseph's circumstances? Those of you who know your Bibles, remember that Joseph was sold into Egypt and lived in Potiphar's house. And before it was all over, he was being accosted by Potiphar's wife that he would sleep with her. You remember his response to her? He said, in principle, he said, "You know, I'm in charge of everything in this household. My master has entrusted me with everything. You're the only exception." Then he said, "How could I do this great sin against God?" Wouldn't you expect him to say, against Potiphar? No, he had a sense of right and wrong. David has that also. He's on the other side of the problem because he did fall. And so what do we have? We have that psalm, that wonderful psalm of penitence. Here's the mourning that Jesus is talking about. Listen to him. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will sing joyfully of your righteousness." You see, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see that? This is no new idea that Jesus is teaching here. He's making very plain what is shown in so many places in Scripture. The other psalm of penitence that seems to be associated with David's sin against the Lord when he took Bathsheba from one of his troops. What does he say in Psalm 32? "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away," verse 3, "through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." The Westminster Confession, in describing repentance, says this: "It's a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience." It's a real attitude change in repentance. There's a sense of what sin is. You're trying to preach the gospel to somebody, help you understand sin, how difficult it is. somebody said, I quit telling people they were sinners. They all knew it. The problem was it just didn't bother them. Well, let me tell you something about sin. Nobody ever understands nor senses what the Bible means about repentance until he understands God. You can't define sin apart from God. And if we stop and think about the shoddy way that so many of us treat God, repentance is a word that we sometimes think if you're going south, you go north. And there's a sense in which that's true. But the word repent is a combination of Greek terms which means change of mind. Change of mind. Leslie Newbegin, in his very provocative book called Foolishness to the Greeks, analyzes Western culture. He was a missionary to South India for 40 years before he returned back to his home country in England. Suddenly realized that while he had been working cross-culturally in England or in India, that the drift of Western society had gone so far that he had to work to be cross-cultural even to reach people in his own country. And yet he says, the people who have said they have come to God seem to have never changed their mind. They still think like they always thought. And so consequently, they do as they've always done. Do you realize what's involved in a person coming to God from his sinful way of life? Hopefully we all know that because we've been there, done that. We've preached a gospel in this country that is almost like, you'll like this. Jesus can really help you. It's like getting air conditioning in your car. It costs a little bit more, but I mean, so much more comfortable. That's the gospel that so many have heard. May not be what we wanted to say, but it's what Americans hear. Don't make me feel bad. If you have a church that can make me happy, I'm interested. But Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. I remember hearing J.G. Voss's testimony. Now that was really something. Let me tell you, J.G. Voss was a Dutch theologian. And Dutch theologians aren't known for running around sharing their testimony. We asked him one year if he would tell his story to our summer training program. Now what he said out of what I asked him, I don't know. He said, Mr. Smith has asked me to come and tell why he's a Reformed Presbyterian and why I plan to stay one. Well, I hadn't asked him that at all, but that's the way this Dutch theologian interpreted what I said. But then he told his story. And he told about when he was a kid. He said, you know, I knew I was a sinner. His father was Gerhardus Voss, by the way, who was a professor at Princeton Seminary. Well known, well respected. Catherine Voss, his mother, wrote the book, the Child Story Bible. This is their son. And he told about one rainy day being up in the attic of their home. And he came across an old pamphlet describing the Lord's Supper. And as he told that story, he said, "For the first time, I really understood my sin before God." And there, by himself, in that attic, he surrendered to Jesus Christ. But see, he had to deal with sin. That's what's involved. John R.W. Stott says that those who mourn the loss of their innocence, their righteousness, their self-respect. David Brainerd, the missionary back in the 1700s, wrote in his journal, "In my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness." So there's a personal dimension to this. But there's also a corporate dimension of this. And that's why I read this matter of Daniel. Daniel was with the people of God who were sent into captivity for their sin, as he describes in his prayer. And he is asking forgiveness for their kings, for their rulers, their prophets, their fathers. He's identifying with the sins of God's people, and he's pouring out his heart in confession. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, that godly sorrow works repentance. Repentance. A change of mind. I can't be satisfied doing that anymore. And I become convicted when I fall into it again. And I must come back to God and ask His forgiveness. But you see, the people of God, as a corporate body, also must repent. And sometimes, friends, my heart, I'm sort of, well, some people used to say that I have a dead cell when it comes to feelings. May be true. But let me tell you, my heart breaks when I hear about what's happening to the mainline churches in our country. This is the people of God denying the truth, condoning sin. And it doesn't break our hearts. Blessed are those who mourn. Cranmer in 1662, in a communion service, said that we acknowledge, bewail our manifold sins and wickedness. And there's, of course, sin in the world. Need I go into that? Jesus stood outside of Jerusalem and he wept over the city because he knew they had rejected him. They had missed their hour. and the judgment would fall. I leave you desolate. What a statement. And I have wondered, is that going to happen more and more to Western Europe and then to the United States as it happened to Turkey? Turkey was known as Asia Minor. That's where the seven churches were that we have all about in our New Testament. And look at the barrenness. Could that be happening to us? Does it not concern us? Now, there are some people with whom I disagree whose eschatology says, well, we all know that everything's getting worse and worse. So let it go. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe when Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that he was sort of toying with words and that did not expect that to happen. Well, history is moving. And so many problems that we have today that are approached in such a godless way. We're looking at strains in our finances. Why do you suppose that's happening? Maybe it's to bring us off our pedestal and humble us under his mighty hand. Do you suppose that's true? We who have worshiped prosperity, when I was a kid, that's a long time ago, stores were closed on Sunday. Divorce was considered tragic. When I went to school, we read 10 verses of Scripture, and then we prayed together the Lord's Prayer before we gave the salute to the flag. That's all happened within my lifetime. I grieve over that. So those who mourn are not morose or morbid, but have a deep sense of the sinfulness of sin. That's what leads to that poor in spirit. And that poor in spirit begets a mourning heart. We become aware of how we've treated God, and we're convicted. We mourn. Well, just a word about the promised comfort. This is not all sad. It's serious. But this is good news. Because he said, blessed are those that mourn, or happy are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And there's a very easy way to see what he means by that comfort. You know, when Jesus spoke with his disciples, do you remember he said, I will send to you another comforter? And sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. No, He's the other Comforter, because the first Comforter is Jesus Himself. And the Bible tells us that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When we sin and we confess, we have an advocate there with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:1-2. So we have propitiation, which is the turning away of God's wrath. So the cross is very central to this whole idea. That's where Jesus is. He's been at the cross. He's now in heaven interceding for us. Praise God. Is it any wonder Paul the Apostle says that God forbid that he should glory in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto him and he unto the world? Galatians 6:14. So we have that advocate. And it's a very popular thing to wear a cross around the neck. Too bad we don't have some way to put it around the heart. So we could wear it there as a testimony of sins covered and forgiven. Hallelujah. But we do have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He is our advocate according to Scripture. I will send to you another comforter. I will not leave you as orphans. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. If you've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So, we have the Spirit to comfort us. And what a blessed thing it is to know that gross as my sin is, Christ has covered it. And He now gives us the Spirit to give the assurance of forgiveness. You remember that little expression in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I'm so glad that was included. You believe in the forgiveness of sins? What a blessing. And to have the comfort of the Spirit. Is it any wonder it says, blessed or happy are those who mourn, because they are comforted. I suppose the only suitable way to handle this text is to ask ourselves, have we been and are we mourners? Do you like it when you become convicted of sin? Maybe that's a ridiculous kind of question. But think about it. Don't you thank God that He will hold us accountable and make us sense our sin so we might run to Him for forgiveness? Don't you thank God for that? Oh, yeah. We must accept ourselves sinners, redeemed indeed, but still fall into sin. I still say things to my beloved wife sometimes, and I rue it, and I immediately feel convicted. And I thank God for that conviction, that I might run to Christ and go to my wife and experience restoration. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, there's the message. There's the message. I've presented the gospel to a number of people over the years. One of the things that I've tried to do is to figure out how to bring about, at least from my standpoint, a sense of what it means to sin against God. I reminded a fellow named Mike. One night I presented the gospel to him. I'll make this short. And when I had finished, he said, "Well, I'm ready to commit my life to Christ." And I said, "Well, what would you like to say, Mike?" Then he thought for a moment. He said, "Well, I'm not a real bad guy." And I immediately realized he was not ready. How do you help a person like that sense what they've done to God? Well, I said, "Mike, you've got a new 4x4 sitting out front. You like that?" He said, "I sure do." I said, "Well, let's say I just drove down the street and sideswiped that thing from front to rear and said, 'Whoops,' and drove home. Next day I call you up and I say, 'Hey, Mike, let's have a cup of coffee,' and I find that you're not interested." I say, "Well, I wonder what happened to him. You know, it must have gotten out of the wrong side of bed." So I call him the next day and I say, "Hey, Mike, how about lunch?" "And you're not interested. In fact, the next day I saw you coming down the street, and as you saw me, you crossed the street so you couldn't have to confront me." I said, "Mike, what's the problem? What do you want?" He said, "The 4x4. I want you to say you're sorry, and I want you to fix it." Okay. I said, "Well, Mike, for the past 34 years, you've been sideswiping God's 4x4, and you've never asked forgiveness once." And he went, "Ugh." Well, that was 45 minutes after he had said he was ready. He was ready by this time. The Spirit of God had brought him conviction. And he committed his life to Christ. Got an email from him. Oh, this happened many years ago. I baptized him and his family. And I got an email from him since we got back from Australia, thanking me for bringing him kicking and screaming to the cross for forgiveness. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Is it possible there's somebody here tonight that's buried a sin? And it keeps nagging at you, but you haven't done anything about it.
You hope it'll go away,
but it doesn't. Tonight when you should confess it. It may be somebody you need to go see and get straightened in your relationship. It may be something you've said to your wife or your husband and you've been strained ever since. I don't know what it may be. But don't let this message go. If there's something that you've been covering, because the Bible says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You can confess that as we pray. Let's thank God. Father, we thank you this evening so much for the forgiveness of sins. And we ask that we may not be hypocrites, but you'll cause us to be humble, to acknowledge that were it not for your grace upon us, we would be nothing. And Father, if there's hidden sin in this congregation or in any of our lives that needs to be addressed, may that searcher of hearts, the Holy Spirit, bring it to our attention, that we may repent of it and experience the joy and refreshment of forgiveness. Don't let this word that we've looked at this evening simply be a pleasant word. Lord, let it be an effective word to our sanctification and our salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name, who died to save us, to set us free, to cover our sins, and never bring them up again. Hallelujah and amen. We're going to sing in closing from 73C. It's well known. Psalmist has been wrestling in his own heart. You know the psalm if you've been singing it. Kind of griping. Complaining. Then he gets his head turned around. Then follows his heart. And he says, Lord, you're enough. I'm happy with you. Is that true for us? So let it be as we stand to sing 73C. grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with all of you who know and love our Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a doxology. Yes, we are. Yes, I have one. Oh, 134A.